Thank you to John for leading us in that sensitive way and for introducing us to his friend Ben. I'll have to bring one of my friends called Alex, but you just have to wait and see what he is. As we continue to look at the letter of 1 Thessalonians, I've actually entitled the sermon An Encouraging Response. If you remember back, that Paul only spent a matter of 3 to 4 weeks at Thessalonica, and only a handful of people became Christians. In human terms, it was not very successful. And in one sense, Paul could actually feel discouraged and disappointed because he was driven out of the town of Thessalonica. But back in chapter 2 and verse 1, he speaks about his mission of not being a failure because he saw it from God's point of view, that despite sometimes the discouraging times or the challenging times that we face, God can bring light out of darkness. In a despairing situation, he can bring that tremendous hope. Paul knew that men and women turned to the living God and came to that personal faith in and through our Lord Jesus Christ. And he was delighted when Timothy returned to him and brought him good news that these believers were standing firm in their faith. Back in chapter 1, he actually spoke about the church there because of what Jesus had done in their lives, of being a model church, being a dynamic community. In chapter 2, he spoke about his compelling ministry. Not only did he share the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ, but he shared his life also. And he rejoices in that tremendous hope. And I want to look at the second part of chapter 2. Firstly, from the passage, I want to pick up, they received God's word. And if you're following in the Bible, it's verse 13, and it says this: "And we also thank God continually, because when you received the word of God, which you've heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it is actually is, the word of God, which is at work in you who believe." What Paul is actually doing here, he is describing how the gospel came to the Thessalonians. And we see their attitude to the word of God as the revelation of God's living word. They embraced it as the word of God, as God's voice to them, and applied it to their lives. We come to the living God, to the God who speaks, to the God who challenges, to the God who empowers, to the God who actually envisions. That God's written word needs to become that living word in our hearts. And these believers in this city in Greece, in the minority, responded to the living God and made them an outstanding church. They responded. They moved from false idols to the living Lord Jesus. They face persecution, trial, and difficulty with a vision that carried them beyond their problems. How people receive God's word affects how we live for God day by day. Just let me illustrate it. There is a story told of a battleship which was cruising in the part of the Atlantic Ocean when suddenly there was a message on the radio: adjust your positions 30 degrees. Well, the commander was slightly indignant, so he radioed back, "No, you adjust your position 30 degrees. And the reply came back, "I insist you adjust your position 30 degrees. The commander was getting more and more angry and frustrated and upset. So he said, "I am an admiral and I command you to change your position by 30 degrees. Again, the reply came back, "I am the first mate assistant. I insist that you change your position by 30 degrees. By this time, the admiral was so angry, he was ready to blow a fuse. So he bellowed down the radio, I am commanding one of Her Majesty's biggest destroyers. I command you, in the name of Her Majesty, to move." There was a pause. Then came a softly reply, "Sir, you better change your position, for I am sitting on one of Her Majesty's lighthouses." So often, in our relationship with God, walking with our Lord, sometimes when it comes to our Lord, we sometimes think, and God's word, that we have that upper hand. Yet like the admiral, we must realize that we sit under God's word and we need to obey what God actually says. Time and time again, as we read in the scriptures, like in Isaiah 55, it talks about His word will not return void or empty. That our God speaks into our own personal lives. Maybe when we're going through a time of difficulty, a time of uncertainty, a time of fear or anxiety, He speaks that word of hope, that word of assurance, that word of comfort. When conscious, when we fail Him or when we sin, He challenges us and takes us again to the foot of the cross. And Paul also goes on to say in verse 30, "And we also thank God continually." He thanked God as well for the Thessalonians. The way that the gospel came into that city and their personal response to the living God. Because when you received the word of God, Paul actually uses here two words for the way that the Thessalonians embrace God's living word: received and accepted. And the word "received" here actually means from another. The believer must understand the truth of God's word as it comes, as it challenges, as it touches our lives, as it brings us to the Lord Jesus, that we need to understand God's word in order to form the principles for life. if we do not form the principles for life, we won't be able to apply God's written word to our lives. And Paul goes on to say, you have accepted. It means to receive it in the sense of welcome. And for these believers here at Thessalonica, their lives were changed and transformed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have a living God that yearns to change us and to transform us day by day. Whether we've been believers for 2 years or 60 years, in our discipleship, we are learners of the Lord Jesus. And we need to make new discoveries. We need to walk with him day by day. And we need to come under the authority of his word as he convicts us, as he challenges us, as he leads us to that deeper commitment to our Lord Jesus Christ. That God's word needs to be effective in our lives. And we need to appreciate it and apply it. And it needs to be that controlling influence of our lives, that we would know God's power in our daily lives. Selwyn Hughes said many years ago, if you're familiar, he's actually Welsh to begin with, used to write Every Day with Jesus. And when he actually would say, when someone becomes a Christian, they become under new management. And that's what it means to be a follower of Jesus. We are under the authority of the Lord. And Paul goes on in verse 13, which is at work in you who believe. The word work means here to energize, and that we serve a living God who is powerful, who reinforces us with our Holy Spirit. And I don't know what you're going to face tomorrow. Maybe you're working, it's a challenging work situation. Maybe it's a challenging family situation or whatever. But I do know that we serve a living God. And here Paul says to be energized, or we could say be reinforced by God's Spirit. These believers continue to believe in the power of the Word of God to change lives. And this is the God that we serve. The God of all miracles. The God of all power. He takes us beyond our own natural powers or abilities and works in our lives. Secondly, I want to pick up, they demonstrated God's transforming power. They demonstrated God's transforming power. If you've got a Bible in front of you or on your phone or whatever, I just want to pick up verses 14 to 16. And it says this, for you, brothers, became imitators of God's church in Judah, which are in Christ Jesus. You suffered from your own countrymen the same things those churches suffered from the Jews, who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets, and also drove us out. They displeased God and are hostile to all men in their efforts to keep us from speaking to the Gentiles, so that they may be saved. In this way, they always heap up their sins to the limit. The wrath of God has come upon them at last. They demonstrated the transforming power. See, Paul here, in verse 14, speaks to the church at Thessalonica as brothers or brothers and sisters, being part of God's family, Bear in mind that Paul only spent 3 to 4 weeks in Thessalonica. But what brought them together? Because they've been redeemed and rescued and called into God's family. They were co-heirs with Jesus Christ. And that's what it means to be part of God's church. To be brothers and sisters. To be God's community. To be in Christ. And what Paul is saying, we are one in Christ Jesus. And time again, as we read Paul's letters, we come across that phrase, in Christ. And it reminds us what we have in Jesus Christ. They became imitators of God's church in Judah. And when the New Testament always uses the word imitators, it is used in a very positive way. It means to mimic or to copy. It means not just following an O pattern, but rather following an authoritative pattern. These believers had their lives changed and transformed in many ways. What matters more than anything else is not how we start out our lives, or even how we start our lives as Christians, but as we continue and to grow and mature and be rooted in our Lord Jesus. It's not that these believers gave up their cultural distinction, but because of that new life in Jesus, Jesus was changing and transforming their lives. See, when the Lord saves us, he begins to perform a work in us, and he begins to perform a work that is modeled after our Lord Jesus Christ. Our high calling as believers is for our lives to be changed and transformed and to become more like our Lord Jesus. And Paul actually goes on here to, in verse 14, to speak about that endurance through intense suffering. At least you think it's easy to follow Jesus daily. Paul says here, you suffered from your own countrymen the same things that those churches suffer from the Jews. Referring back really to the church in Judah. Smith Wigglesworth said this, great faith is the product of great fights. Great testimonies are the outcome of great tests. Great triumphs can only come after great trials. And Paul actually uses the word suffering, and it appears 42 times in the New Testament, mostly concerning the suffering of Christ and his people. And suffering here has to do with suffering for becoming a follower of Jesus. Christians always suffer, and they continue to suffer. For us in the 21st century in Britain, we don't generally face massive persecution. But sometimes for our Christian faith, we can be marginalized or opposed for what we actually believe in. What Paul is actually saying, despite how intense the suffering will be for each believer, how difficult or the setbacks that actually we face, we can know God's presence and God's grace. And it goes on in verse 16 when the Lord talks about his judgment And we need to affirm more than anything else, we have a God who reigns in power and authority. And thirdly, I want to pick up the joyful relationship they shared. The joyful relationship they shared. Firstly, I want to pick up verse 17. And it says this: "But brothers, when we were torn away from you for a short time in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you." Paul describes that relationship with the Thessalonians. He founded that church 1 year earlier. And I want you to notice the phrase: "We were torn away from you." It actually means to make someone an orphan. And this is the only time that it's actually used in the New Testament. When Paul left Thessalonians, he felt like an orphan. It was a difficult experience for him. And as we live our lives out as God's people, and the last time I actually preached on Thessalonians, I mentioned how Paul's ministry, how he loved the church as a mother, nurturing, caring, compassionate, how he gave himself as a father. And that God wants us in our relationship as we live our lives out to demonstrate the love of Christ that knows no bounds, to be committed to each other, to live our lives out with that sacrificial attitude and commitment. Our God can move mightily, but he needs to move mightily in us. Just let me illustrate it. I think it was in Chicago. The hospital program teacher went to see a boy in hospital. No one had mentioned to her that the boy had been so badly burned and was in great pain. Upset at the sight of the boy, she stammered as she told him, "I've been sent by your school to help you with your nouns and adverbs." And when she left, she felt that she hadn't accomplished any single thing. But the next day, a nurse asked her, What did you do to that boy?" And the teacher felt that she must have done something wrong or said something. And she began to apologize. "No, no," said the nurse. "You don't know what I mean. When we've been worried about the boy, but ever since yesterday, his attitude has totally changed. He is fighting back. He is responding to his treatment. It is as though he's decided to live." 2 weeks later, the boy explained that he had completely given up all hope until the teacher arrived. Everything's changed. And when he came to the simple realization, he expressed it in this way: "They wouldn't send a teacher to work on the nouns and the adverbs with a dying boy, would they?" But through it, he maintained that positive attitude. And Paul says here in verse 17, an eager expectation in spite of that separation. And Paul eagerly looked forward to the day when he would rejoin these believers at Thessalonica. He had that sense of hope and purpose that God was at work despite all the setbacks. And we come to a living God who can do immeasurably more than we can think. And sometimes we limit God by our unbelief in our prayers. That God can move mightily by his Spirit. But Paul goes on also in verse 18. And he mentions about the opposition he faces in verse 18. Let's pick up. For we wanted to come to you, certainly. I, Paul, did. And again, but Satan stopped us. Paul actually speaks about that opposition, that Satan continued, hindered Paul's effort to be reunited with these believers. But God, our living God, in the most hopeless situations, can bring light into those situations. For our God can use the disappointments that we face, the frustrations that occur, and to bring his purposes and to achieve his aim. As Paul did not concede defeat, so we must not allow one obstacle to become an absolute barricade against everything we might do for God. And really, I just want to finish 19 and 20. For what is our hope, our joy, or crown, in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you, indeed? You are our glory and joy. For our hope, our joy, and our hope. Paul puts it in this perspective, really standing before the judgment seat, receiving his reward and labour. And I think sometimes we need to live our lives out as that Jesus died yesterday, rose today, and is coming back tomorrow. And for Paul, his tremendous hope, his joy is seeing people coming into that living faith with our Lord Jesus Christ, to experiencing God, not to look back, but to look forward to that glorious hope that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. Life can be hard and challenging, but we need to hold on to one simple fact. We are on the victory side. Amen.